You are listening to the Wells Tech Podcast, where we talk about technology that can serve the church and its work of spreading the gospel. Wells Tech is a part of the Podcast Network on Streams, the internet media site sponsored by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Join the conversation by visiting our podcast website at wellstech.wells.net. You are listening to the Wells Tech Podcast for Wednesday, March 24th, 2010. This is episode 124, Flying Solo. Welcome back to the Wells Tech Podcast. This is Martin Spriggs, Chief Technology Officer for the Wisconsin Synod, and a little bit of a unique show today. Unfortunately for me, and hopefully not unfortunately for you, my podcasting partner is not with us, Sally Draper. This is the first time in 124 shows that Sally is not joining us. She has an ailing father, Papa Wilson in Mississippi, who has been in the hospital, so she went down to be with the family and with him, and that's exactly where she should be. And we will miss her, but we will actually get to enjoy some of her insights still, because as a good technologist, she took along enough technology to send us some MP3 files on her pick, and maybe most important to me, and I'm sure to her, is her discussion of or her views on Shane Hipp's book, The Hidden Power of Electronic Culture. Longtime listeners know that that's not Sally's favorite topic these days. So we pick a book each, we go through a book and go chapter by chapter at a time. And this one's a little bit deep, and I think it takes a lot of work to kind of extract truths that are helpful to you, our listeners, but hopefully we have done that. So it'll be a monologue today, and if you haven't already tuned out, stick around. We've got some good stuff. We have the regular feedback, and Sally did her segment there. She also gave us a report on technology from Houston International Airport, so stick around for that as well. So let's jump right into the discussion of Chapter 5, if you're following along at home. This is Shane Hipp's book, The Hidden Power of Electronic Culture, Evolving the Medium and the Message. This chapter really gets a little bit theological, so we've got some things to talk about there, how that maybe maps to our Lutheran theology and what that means for media and the church. So I'd like to maybe start by playing Sally's take on this, because I think it's really insightful. I think she hit the nail on the head on a couple real important points here, and then I'll come back and we can further discuss it. Here are Sally's thoughts on The Hidden Power of Electronic Culture.
Okay, Wells Tech listeners, so here's the true scoop. When I heard that I had to be away, the idea that I was going to miss out on book discussion week gave me just a little bit of pleasure, I have to admit. This week we're talking about Shane Hipp's Hidden Power of Electronic Culture, How Media Shapes Faith, the Gospel, and Church. It's the ongoing book discussion that Martin and I have had over the last several months, and we're up to Chapter 5, which is Evolving the Medium and the Message. And, you know, missing out on this maybe would give my brain just a little bit of rest. At least that was my initial thought. But I did grab my book as I was packing, had it on the airplane with me, and it did make for some interesting reading, I have to admit. And after I got into the chapter a little bit, I was actually kind of glad that I could have the opportunity to at least throw out some ideas from my reading for Martin to maybe expound upon, or, you know, hopefully help me understand better and everything. One of the reasons that I was really excited to join in the conversation in this way this week is because my friend Shane Hipp's the author, actually talks about an interesting concept that has a tie to the southern regions of the United States. So we'll get to that in just a second. Basically what he's doing now, after completing the first part of the book where we looked at the medium and the message and how the medium shapes the message. He's going to take that now in the second part of the book and apply it to the church and the gospel message that we all treasure and want to share. And so his first question is, you know, understanding these things about the medium and the message, what was God's chosen medium for revealing himself and revealing that gospel message? And obviously that was Jesus Christ, and through his word, Jesus Christ is the word, he revealed that message. And as an extension of that, then Shane says that the church is the body of Christ, and therefore the church, the collective body of Christ, is God's medium in today's world. And so he takes a few minutes to look at different descriptions of the church in Scripture. And the four that he draws out are that the church is the people of God, sanctified, set apart, distinct from the world, but at the same time existing to bless the world with the light of the gospel message. He calls the church, from Scripture, a sign, an instrument, and a foretaste of God's kingdom. A sign in the fact that it points to things beyond ourselves. An instrument, like active yeast, in dough, we're active agents of God's kingdom. And a foretaste, an appetizer before the feast, of the Spirit, of heaven. And he also points to the fact that that the church is called the body of Christ. And in that regard, the collective church, the whole, is greater than the sum of its individual parts. And then finally, he brings out the passages where the church is called salt and light. And in that way, the church is a penetrating and contrasting way of living. So we are different, and we're different for a reason. And that speaks to the world in that regard. And one important quote that I really got from this section was, Shane said, "When our legitimate desire to be relevant and contextual leads to the wholesale adoption of our culture's methods, norms, and goals, we put our light under a bowl and we lose our saltiness." And so if we want to be all things to all people to the point that we lose, you know, what the true message of the church is, then we lose our light, we lose our saltiness. You can find these descriptions on page 94 and 95 if you want to read further about how Shane finds these references and explores these references to the description of the church in the Bible. But at the end of this section, he got into the part that I was most excited about and the reason I really didn't want to miss out on this podcast discussion. And what he did was he went back to the original Greek, particularly in terms of the salt and light verses, I believe, from the book of Matthew. And I'm turning to those pages right now. Matthew 5, 13, and 14 he references. And the fact that when Jesus speaks these words and he says these things, he uses the word you. But in fact, if you look at the Greek, it's not a singular you, whereas we always take these to be like a personal thing. Me, myself, as a Christian, am salt and light. But it's actually a plural you, meaning like you all, meaning the entire church collective is salt and light. And Shane, and as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, meaning you all, I think I'd say that y'all. And Shane actually says that in the book. When you turn the page to the top of page 96, he says, or if you're from the South, y'all. So I had no idea that y'all was used in the Bible, but not only in these verses, but Shane brings out throughout Paul's writings, almost always when he's saying the word you, he's using this plural version of you, meaning the collective church. So on page 97, there's a quote that says, "When we begin to see the images in Scripture as corporate rather than individual, we can develop a more complete understanding of the true essence of the church and gain clarity on God's chosen medium." So that's just a few thoughts that I took away from chapter 5. And Martin, I'll be anxious to listen to the podcast and hear what you have to say about chapter 5 as well.
Thank you, Sally. It's almost like she's here with us, isn't it? By the way, Sally's doing fine. I talked with her yesterday, and she hopes to be back later this week. And hopefully next week we'll have the full complement of people. In fact, next week we have Gail Potratz on, and some interesting discussion about classroom technology. But back to the book for just a little bit. There's not a lot more that I need to say, Sally. I think you've captured a lot of the core messages within this particular chapter. As I mentioned, Shane gets a little bit theological here, and I'm not sure that I'm in total agreement in each area. He kind of drifts into a little bit of a section on the social gospel, where we are in the world to influence it, and takes that, I think, to a little bit of an extreme. So I disagreed with a section there on page 90 and 91, but he kind of brings it back nicely, where he begins to get back on track, where he jumps the track a little bit, where he's talking about not being totally sure of what all the gospel is, that we have to be open to new revelations, and that the Holy Spirit continues to work understanding in our hearts about the gospel. And I guess the gospel, as we would define it, is very well set. We know that Jesus died for all, and we understand the concept of universal justification and objective justification, the fact that he died for all sinners, but specifically he died for me, and through faith I have that assurance. But I think he comes back around to a point where he quotes 1 Corinthians, and he always uses the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, now I know only in part." And that's true. We are never going to totally understand all the mysteries of God. And as we dig into his word, God reveals more and more of himself to us, and is more firmly planted in our hearts through his word, through the means of grace. And, you know, that's absolutely true. As Sally mentioned, the big point of the chapter is the church is the medium. So when he says the message and the medium are both influencers, his point that he kind of evolves to, and he talks about all these metaphors for the church, as Sally mentioned, the body of Christ, salt and light, the people of God, the sign, instrument, and foretaste of God's kingdom. You know, all of those are suggesting that the church plays a very important part in God's gospel message to the world, and then Sally referenced the kind of neat reference to something that she's very comfortable with and grew up with, and since I came spent a number of years in the South, I related to this too. The y'all, and all y'all is plural. I think he makes a good point there, and then as he goes through the rest of the chapter, he talks a little bit, interestingly enough, about megachurches and the churches that have thousands of members and the struggles that they have. Let me just read a couple sections here. The medium of these churches is primarily a worship service designed to attract a crowd, respond to the overwhelming demands of a consumer society, and facilitate personal transformations. He goes on, as a result, those who attend these churches gain a personal relationship with Jesus, but are left with an impoverished theology of both community and the church. And then finally his point, I think in the last paragraph, this is in stark contrast to the biblical vision of the church, in which individuals exist for the sake of the community and the community exists for God's mission in the world. God chose the church as the medium for mission. So I think that emphasizes, again, all the chapters leading up to this have kind of prepped us for this concept that we, along with other Christians, are the body of Christ, and that we have an important message to share. And we have to be careful about perhaps how we organize and ultimately how we communicate the gospel, because it does send a message. So good stuff there. And we go on next chapter, chapter 6, to talk about community in electronic culture. So how is it that we do church? How do we relate to one another? How do we gather for worship? What happens in worship, and what happens in a church and how electronic culture is shaping that. So right on, Sally. I think you did a great job, and I probably really didn't even need to say much more. You captured, I think, all the important points there. I mentioned Sally was not here. She is down in Mississippi. She actually shared a kind of on the road perspective of technology. She hadn't traveled in a while, so as she was sitting in Houston International Airport, she thought she'd do a quick report from the terminal on what she was seeing in the area of technology. So let me play you a little clip of that.
Hello, Wells Tech, coming to you live from Houston International Airport. Got a little bit of a layover here, waiting for a flight to Jackson, Mississippi, and I thought I'd give you a report on what I'm seeing as far as air travel. One thing that is different since the last time I flew is there's a lot more charging stations everywhere I look. You can plug in for free, or they have ones that you can dock your various devices to, and for $3 it says it'll give you a really fast charge for your device. So you can tell how technology is affecting things. In Minneapolis, there was free Wi-Fi. In Houston, you have to pay to get wireless access. And besides that, I just see a lot of people with digital devices, everybody around me, people on the plane. So definitely a digital age reflected in our air travel. That's the report from Houston International Airport.
All right. Thank you, Sally. Our man, or in this case, woman on the street with a field report from Houston International Airport. Move on. We're moving on to ministry resources. I ran across a blog post that I thought would be interesting to some of our listeners. It's from a blog called Church Crunch, churchcrunch.com. I find some interesting articles there once in a while. You may want to subscribe to that feed. This one was entitled Five Harsh SEO Truths That Ministries Need to Know. So it was posted by John Saddington back in on February 18th. And he talks through some realities of search engine optimization. So if you're trying to get your website onto the front page of or the first page of search results on Google, there's some things you absolutely need to know. Let me just go through these real quickly. The first point he makes is SEO takes time. So don't expect that there's some kind of magic bullet or magic formula that's going to get you to the top of the rankings if you just make a tweak to the website. And the rest of the points kind of bring that out. He also mentions that, number two, your strategy is not my strategy. So it's SEO is both an art and a science. So it's not always a mathematical equation, but there's some kind of massaging that you would need to do over time to get it to the point where you're comfortable with it and where Google's happy with it. In essence, some trial and error. His point number three is the basics are awesome, and he references a resource that I've referenced many times, Google Webmaster Central. Basically, there is a site that Google maintains for webmasters with all kinds of good tips and some insight into how Google does their ranking. In fact, Bing, Yahoo, and all the others do something similar. So it's important to do your homework, and this kind of site and others like it help the interested webmaster. If you're responsible for your website, it would be a great place for you to frequent and frequent often. The content does change there over time. Number four, your domain name might suck. He says, sorry, but exact matching domain names will win almost 100% of the time. Period. If your domain name is something like the Holy Spirit is amazing in this ChicagoChurch.com, but you're really just Second Baptist of Chicago, then you should probably own SecondBaptistOfChicago.com. So make sure that you're selecting good domain names, and you can have more than one. They can all point to the same site, but it's a good idea to secure those and make sure you're paying attention to what your domain name does and is. And then finally, the point that I emphasize the most, And I think he's got it right on here. Links win. Ultimately, at the end of the day, the more links that you have to your site, the better search engines look for the following sites linking to you, anchor text of those links, and the relevancy of those links. The more, the better, and the more relevant the text of the link is to your site, the better. Your challenge or goal is to get as many as you can. Start a program, an initiative, a campaign, whatever. Get people to blog about you, of course, in a good way, and coach them to link in the right way. So we'll post a link to this particular article on the show notes. And pay attention to that, because I think more and more people are finding websites solely through search engines. If you have applied Google Analytics, for instance, to your website, you'll find that a lot of your traffic is coming through people just searching and then stumbling on your site. And now, with location-aware search engines, they're finding our churches more and more, because if you're searching in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, for instance, those search results are going to be more specific to Milwaukee. So search engines are becoming more and more valuable. So make sure you're appearing in a good place when those result pages come up. So that's a good ministry resource for you. 5 harsh SEO truths that ministries need to know. Then we always have a segment called News in Tech. And Sally came across this, and I saw this as well, too, with our Facebook Wells Tech fan page. Previous to this, you essentially had to go to the page to figure out what kind of activity was going on. But what Facebook is now doing is they're sending out I believe it's a weekly report, this week's summary for your page. And they tell you how many more fans you've added, how many wall posts, comments, and likes each week, and even how many visits to your page. And then they give you links right to different areas of your site. So one thing that I've encouraged churches to think about doing is creating a fan page. And this is one of the nice benefits of doing that, is you get this summary report emailed to you every week about how things are going on your site. So you can't just kind of ignore it. You can set it and forget it. You really want to pay attention to it, and Facebook has now made it a little bit easier for you to keep track of what's going on your Facebook fan page. So that's Facebook fan page notification, and we'll put a little bit of a blurb there on the show notes on that as well. Well, you've probably been wondering how we're going to do picks, and we're going to do it the same way that we've done other Sally segments here. She has done her pick via MP3 file. So here is Sally's pick of the week.
My pick of the week for this week is a website called numberquotes.com. I saw this in David Pogue's Twitter feed, and it's just a simple little website where you type in a number, and it gives you some interesting kind of statistics about that number. They all kind of fall into certain patterns. There's a lot of comparisons of quarters to hot dogs and interesting things like that. But for this show, since it's episode 124, I thought I'd try the number 124. And what I found about 124, very interesting, is that 124 McDonald's Big Macs would buy 4.2 iPhones. So if you were interested in how much money is involved in McDonald's Big Macs, that's a good comparison. And one more, $124 would buy 7-Eleven hot dogs for everyone living in Sherrill, Arkansas, which has a population of 114. So there's your trivia for today about 124. You know, I know our pastors and teachers out there are on the spot for a lot of public speaking opportunities, and perhaps, you know, relating a particular number in one of their sermons or classroom examples to some statistics like this might be of benefit. So that's why I picked numberquotes.com.
Very cool, Sally. Now you know what iPhone currency is like, at least how many iPhones it takes to buy 124 Big Macs. So numberquotes.com, great pick, Sally. My pick is a rerun. Actually, they've upgraded it, and it is speech recognition software called Dragon Naturally Speaking. They're up to version 10.0 This one now works on Windows 7, both 32 and 64-bit, and also just released a Mac version. Extremely reliable speech recognition or voice capture software that transcribes, obviously, your voice into text. And I tried this out, and I've gone in and out of using this software. I've had some wrist issues, and if I'm doing a lot of typing, I really feel it in my fingers and my wrists, and I don't know if it's carpal tunnel or what, but I really struggle with that. So I had to do a report for the report to the 12 districts, which is it usually amounts to about a four-page document that I write that goes into this, what's called the RTTD. This is for 2010. It's kind of the sidecar to the Book of Reports and Memorials, or BORAM, as some of you know it. So I thought I'd try out this software, and it worked really well. Essentially, I just spoke what I wanted to type, and Dragon Naturally Speaking did the rest. Really accurate. I had to make just some minor corrections. I had to train it to type out Wells correctly, for instance. And it doesn't do great on proper nouns, but it can be trained on that as well. So I just spoke, and you have to measure your speech. So you have to speak clearly, but you don't want to do a lot of pauses and hesitations. But it's great for that first draft, and then you can go back and tweak it. And it really saved a lot of typing, which is exactly what I was looking for at the time. So Dragon Naturally Speaking 10.0, or I think they may be even up to 10.1. I think they just released an update to it to fix a few bugs and those kinds of things. The preferred version, which I think most people would want to look at, I think is about $150, $160. But depending on your situation and how much you type, this might be a great investment. I can envision this as being pretty valuable depending on how you craft sermons, for instance. If you like to preach from an outline but you would still need a transcript, this might be a great tool because it will also transcribe. So if you record an MP3, you can plug that into the tool and it will spit out the text for that as well. So take a look at that. It's by Nuance Software, Dragon Naturally Speaking 10.0. We'll put a link to the software in the show notes. Wanted to let everybody know that coming up in just a couple weeks now is the Chapel of the Christ dedication service in New Ulm, Minnesota at Martin Luther College. That's our pastor and teacher training college. And I will be up there with our web services manager, Julie Duran, and we are going to do some web streaming, live web streaming of that dedication. We'll post the agenda for the day. There's lots of events going on. And the streaming itself is on April 10th at 7 o'clock. So tune in for that if you can't be in New Ulm for that service. I've seen some initial pictures and some preliminary streaming of the chapel. Just a beautiful, beautiful facility. What a blessing that's going to be to that institution. 7 o'clock Saturday, April 10th, we'll be doing a live streaming of their dedication service. So tune in for that if you're not in New Ulm in person. We've gotten to the point where we're going to do feedback, community feedback, and Sally just saved my life here because I really count on her to work through all the feedback that we get, and we got a lot from last week, and she processed through most of that with her very generous and gracious MP3 file that she provided for me. So here is community feedback.
Okay, here goes my rundown on community feedback for this week. First of all, I got an email and was alerted to the fact that the Hope School Scholar Ladies, who we talked about in one of our recent Wells Tech episodes, it's a YouTube video sensation from the Hope Schools, a Wells School system in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and they were actually featured on March 17th, CBS Evening News, and that's the news with Katie Couric, and they did a special about Hope Schools and you know, obviously because of the Scholar Ladies, but they featured a whole lot of content about what's going on at the Hope Schools and things. Very favorably done. So congratulations yet again to our Scholar Ladies out at the Hope Schools. And keep it up. There are over 500,000 views on YouTube and trying to go for 1,000,000. So it's exciting stuff. We also heard from Pastor Mark Parsons, who's at Christ the King in Port Charlotte, Florida. And he actually called in looking for some technology direction in terms of new facility and some technology updates they're doing there at Christ the King. And one of the things they were hoping to accomplish was to have an overflow seating area in their community center, so that when they have large church services like the upcoming Easter services, they anticipate a lot of people in church. They could have people in their community center watching the church service via some sort of closed circuit television set up there in their congregation. And he was just looking for some ideas and directions. And the first thing I thought of course, was to refer him to the ShopWells program. And ShopWells at shopwells.net can support congregation, school, and Wells individuals on technology needs, such as the one that Pastor Parsons was describing. Our contacts there are ready to help out with gathering quotes and, you know, assisting you through the technology juggernaut or whatever that can be somewhat intimidating when you're trying to take on big tech projects. Another idea I gave Pastor Parsons was, instead of a closed circuit television setup, to potentially do live video streaming and just display the video stream in his community center, you know, project that live video stream from his worship service. And the advantage there would be it wouldn't be a closed system. It would be broadcasting the service via the internet to anyone that could watch from any location. So that's certainly a possibility there. He had some other questions about projecting media in the church service and screens and things like that. I referred him to our Wells Tech Wiki at wellstechwiki.wells.net, and some of the resources that are available there and links and things may give him a good starting point for answering some of those questions as well. So we're hoping to hear back from Pastor Parsons to, you know, hear how his technology transformation is progressing there at Christ the King in Port Charlotte, Florida.
I got a chance to, I'll interrupt Sally just for a second, I got a chance to talk with Mark as well. And one thing that I recommended to him that he really take a look at, and they had a decent budget, I don't remember what the exact number was, but it seemed like a lot of the things, they were really starting from scratch as far as, you know, capturing video and either recording it or then piping it over to a cry room or another area. And that would be the use of a TriCaster, which is from newtech.com. And that is the exact technology that we use for live streaming, that we use for our call services and graduations and choral fests and those kinds of things. It's a broadcast studio in a box. It's a computer that has lots of ins and outs, audio and video ins and outs. And it seemed like a nice fit because they wanted to do some recording, they wanted to do some switching with multiple cameras, and again, they wanted to port out some of this audio and video to other locations within the church. And that could all be easily done with this self-contained broadcast studio, and I think that would be a great solution for them. It gets a little spendy depending on what your configuration is, in the $4,000 to $5,000 to $7,000 range, but it's basically all done for you. All you need to do is purchase the cameras and some cabling, and you've got everything that you need right there. So I think they're going to take a look at that, and I think that would be a good solution for them and maybe for a lot of our churches. I know many of our churches go out and hire some expert help to come in, and there's all kinds of complicated devices that they'll put together in a, you know, a big hairy architecture, but sometimes the simple approach like the TriCaster is the best bet for a lot of our churches. Plus, it's portable, which has a nice benefit to it. Sorry to interrupt you, Sally. Let's go on with community feedback.
And hopefully have an excellent Easter service and have need for that overflow area. That's exciting. Next up, we had an email from Pastor Emil Burgess, who serves at Trinity in Caledonia, Wisconsin. And he had some questions about internet safety for children and also safe surfing ideas for a community event. So ideas for adults, you know, and guiding their children to safe surfing and that kind of thing. And I think that's an awesome idea for a community event for congregations. And right off the bat, I thought of a couple of websites that I've used personally, netsmartskids.org and the companion netsmarts.org. Now, both of those are spelled a little bit quirky for the internet. NetSmartsKids is net, and then smarts is S-M-A-R-T-Z. kids.org, and obviously the companion site NetSmarts is net N-E-T smarts smartz.org. So we'll have links to those in the show notes. Both are excellent resources. The children's site is very engaging, all kinds of audio, video stuff going on, lots of games and things, but all with this underlying message of internet safety. And they train kids on, you know, the evils of the internet with cartoon characters and things like that. So very well done. In addition, I did some research through our show archives and found that way back beginning, almost 2 years ago now, or definitely 2 years ago now, on March 19th, 2008, we did an episode about safe surfing for children. And we have NetSmarts listed there on that episode, as well as a lot of other resources. So that might be a great place to start looking. And then on episode 72, which was sometime, I think, last a year ago, we interviewed Dan Lorman and talked about EMEs and virtual integrity, and talked a little about safety as well. And thrown in there, I think back on episode 11, was an interview with Paul Mavrajorge, who was at Covenant Eyes, and that's a excellent website for tracking and being accountable to one another with your internet surfing. So check out those past resources. Maybe it's time to take another look at this topic, and I'm sure there's additional resources that are available. So if any of our listeners are aware of those and would like to share some of their favorite resources for children's safe surfing, we'd be happy to include those in a future episode.
I'll cut in on you again, Sally. I think, and I've done a number of these presentations in the past on internet safety, and NetSmarts Kids and NetSmarts are two of the sites that I really spent a lot of time on with within the presentation, because they've got great resources. The government has really stepped up and put a lot of good resources online as well. So a quick Google search will probably net you a number of resources from the government agencies on internet safety. And I think you're right, Sally, it is time to kind of revisit this as social networks become even more popular. And maybe we need a show just on internet safety, or I'm thinking we need a show also on accountability software. You talked about Paul Mavrajorge and Covenant Eyes. There's a whole breed of software products out there that are really focusing on that accountability nature, not just the prevention of or the content filtering, but the ability for you to have a partner, whether it's your parents or a friend or whatever. It's that's a part of dealing with this issue of the internet is not necessarily a safe place. There's lots of temptations out there, and we're not going to be able to filter it all out, so we need a way to be accountable, and that is by hooking up with somebody else and then having them see where you're going, what you're doing online, and having them call you into account. And that's gets back to that Christian community thing that we're helping each other out in Christ. On with community feedback.
All right. Next up, we heard from Jason Schmidt, who is a teacher at Gethsemane in Omaha, Nebraska. And Jason tweeted a link to a math program, online math program for elementary students. It's a free math site. The web address is actually smartkiddies.com.au for Australia, because this website comes from Australia. So check out Smart Kitties Mathematics. Teachers can sign up. Their students can go online. It has an excellent interface, lots of games and things. And you can also print out worksheets and just a wide variety of math resources there for elementary students. So check it out. And Jason also emailed us with a zip file. I haven't quite gotten to the bottom of the zip file. If we can figure it out and figure out a way to share that, perhaps on the wiki or whatever, we will. But basically, he's been doing image resizing on his Mac with a program called Automator. And he actually documented the process in a workflow for us and shared that with us. So we will be looking at that. I don't have a Mac to try it out on, but maybe Martin can do that and comment on it further.
And I haven't had a chance to do that. It's a DMG file, so it is an installable on Mac, and it's an Automator script. But from his description, it sounds like a very useful tool, and it's nice to have something that just does that single purpose. So we will take a look at that. Thanks, Jason.
And then finally, we heard from Todd Betcher, who had written a paper about wireless microphones, and we got that added to our Wells Tech Wiki. So we'll have a link in the show notes to the microphones page on our Wells Tech Wiki, and perhaps Martin can even comment further on that. But we thank you all very much for sharing with the Wells Tech community.
And Todd Betcher had shared this with me. Todd is a sound engineer, works for WTMJ. He has been very helpful in some of our streaming from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary and some of their concerts and the like, and has just been a real blessing to us as he helps us out and is very knowledgeable about sound. But the paper he put together is also a summary of what I blogged about in an article maybe about a month ago, where there's this change in, and I think we actually even mentioned it on the show, there's a change by the FCC in a broadcast spectrum for wireless mics, and some churches may have illegal wireless mics now on their facility if they didn't buy from maybe one of the main vendors. They may have gotten a mic that is now transmitting signal on an illegal spectrum. So take a look at that wiki article and make sure that you've checked your equipment. Make sure you are in compliance so the FCC does not come knocking on your door saying, why are you on this frequency? Thanks, everybody, for all of your feedback. Let me see if I can find the place here where I can list all of the ways that you can contribute to the show. Of course, you can go to wellstech.wells.net. That's our show website. You can email us always at wellstech@wells.net. We'd love to get some more voicemails. We haven't had a voicemail in a while. We have a Google Voice account set up, 405-4-WELLS. That's 405-367-9357. And you can follow us on Twitter just by if you want to contribute to the show via Twitter, #WellsTech would be the hashtag to use. You can go to our Facebook page. We'd love to get more discussion going on there, facebook.com/WellsTech. You can use Digo or Delicious. Just use the WellsTech tag, and there's always the WellsTech listserv. Just go to the WellsTech .wells.net site for information on all of those options for you. So there's never a shortage of ways to get in touch with us, and that's one of the things that I really like about this show is the community that has been built up and our digital friends. Some I have never met, but feel pretty close to because of your contributions on the show. Well, that's going to about do it. Hopefully, we've not bored you to death with the monologue that I provided. It was nice to have Sally's Southern drawl on the show, and I'm glad we could do it that way, and we're looking forward very much to having her back at her home in Sleepy Eye and back on the Wells Tech podcast. Next week is our Classroom Technology Show. We will have Gail on the show. We'll also have an interview with Professor Jim Grunwald from Martin Luther College. He is going to talk about a program that he has started there that's launching this summer, the Computer Educational Technology Program. I know Sally is one of the teachers for that, and Jim is as well. So we're excited to learn a little bit more about what is going on there at MLC in the area of technology. Let's close the show, as we always do, with the music from a Wells artist. This week it is Kevin Lersch, his Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head, now wounded, from the album Abide With Me. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. Join us next week.
Your pity.